Okay, so it's been a long time since I got to share at this class. It seems like it's about 5 weeks or so. And I just had some thoughts this week, listening to people, and we're excited. We're talking about the building. We're talking about all the things that are coming up, and just listening to what people have to say. And, you know, we're a lot of you are involved in the 242 group right now with Andrew Womack and the Don't Limit God or Take the Limits Off God. And so there's another side of that that I think it's important for us to remember. And not that he's ministering it this way at all by any means, but I think, you know, our purpose for doing this was just to get everybody just to ramp their expectations up, you know, to get your expectations up there, because God certainly isn't the one who sets limits on things. And so, I've spent a lot of time over the last year or so meditating on Psalm 91. And again, this last week, you know, it's wonderful when you get really familiar with the passage of Scripture. It's wonderful because there's two sides of that. You can get to where you sort of blast through it because you're so familiar with it. But then there's other days, too, where it's right away God just starts showing me things that I haven't seen before. And so I saw something this week in Psalm 91:1. And again, this is the Amplified, which seems to be my go-to version for the psalm. But it says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand." And so we've spent a lot of time talking about the power of God and trying to understand some things about the power of God. And this particular verse, this very first verse, just is taking time to just extol the mightiness of God, just to praise God for his mightiness. And it shows us the necessity of being grounded in an understanding of how powerful God is, how great he is. I love what the Amplified brings out there that says, "whose power no foe can withstand." And that's something that every believer needs to know. We need to know that there is nothing that we face in life that can withstand the power of God. No sickness, no disease, no financial need, no relationship issue, nothing can resist that power of God. But of course, God's power just doesn't operate sovereignly. It has to have people on the other receiving end of it to benefit from it. And so he is almighty. I mean, God is almighty. There isn't anyone greater than him. There is no power on this earth that's greater than the power of God. And nothing, absolutely nothing can resist that. And that's got to become our truth for us to benefit from it. But the problem is with that is people will shake their heads and agree with that. And then when we come up against a need or an issue, we'll hear people say things like, "God can do anything." And boy, you know what? I would agree 100% with that, because God can do anything. But you know what? If we just left it at that, we'd be really disappointed, right? Because there's a lot of things that aren't being done.
Right.
And so you would think, well, then what's the mix up here? Where's the problem? If God can do anything and doesn't look like a whole lot, you know, is happening in some areas of our lives, then what's the deal with that? And so I've been thinking a lot about that. And as much as it's important for us to acknowledge that God can do anything, it's necessary, because there's a gap between God can do anything and what we actually are experiencing.
Good.
Amen? There's like a gap in there. And that can cause confusion for some people. It can cause a little disappointment and even maybe some anger. You know, just some anger at what's the deal? You know, I thought God could do anything. I don't understand why this is happening or why this prayer hasn't been answered yet. But what's really interesting then is you continue on in Psalm 91, then beginning with verse 2, it kind of brings in our side of it, because it starts out by saying God's power cannot be withstood or resisted. Then verse 2 brings in the whole concept of, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and fortress, my God in whom I trust." So in other words, now our side of it comes in. In other words, yes, God is almighty, and yes, God can do anything, but you know what? We have a part to play in that. Not that we control the power, you know, we're not God's boss or anything like that, but we do have to believe it. We have to trust in it. We have to rely on it in order to benefit from it. So all of the promises in Psalm 91, and there's a lot of them. There's some wonderful promises about protection and preservation, angelic deliverance. There's, you name it, there's a lot of really good promises in there. They all hinge on those first two verses. First of all, being grounded in the fact that God is almighty, that he is all-powerful. There's two different names of God in verse 1. There's El Elyon and there's El Shaddai. Both of those two names of God are mentioned in that first verse, which really covers a huge amount of the character of God. But again, God can do anything isn't enough. And I think I understand when people say that we're talking about a need being met or something. Somebody will say, God can do anything. And we agree 100% with that. But God has to deal with people. God has to work with people. And so just saying God can do anything is not going to get the job done. It just will not get the prayer answer to get the job done. Because James tells us that faith without works is dead. So yes, we may believe God can do anything, but if there isn't some kind of activity on our part involved in that process, and I love the Amplified there in James 2, verse 17, it says, faith, if it does not have works, deeds, and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power, inoperative, dead. Now, Jesus said that even the tiniest amount of faith could move mountain-sized problems. You know, obviously he's not talking about physical mountains. He's talking about, he's using that as an example, but he's saying the biggest problems can be moved with the smallest amount of faith. So faith has the potential to do an incredible amount of things. It's not how big your faith is. It's how much are you accessing of the faith of God. But if faith doesn't have works, if there's no action, if you could say you believe God can do anything all you want, but if you don't ever act on that, if you never back what you say you believe up with action, it says that that faith is destitute of power. So even though your faith has the potential to produce all the works that Jesus produced and greater works, faith without works is destitute of power, inoperative, and dead. And so I saw this quote today. I was reading Tony Cook's newsletter for the month. And at the bottom, he's always got some really great quotes. And this quote was, I thought this is so good. It just fits with what I wanted to share tonight. He said, the greatest gap in life is the one between knowing and doing. It's like, wow. That's really a simple, simple thing. But boy, is that, I don't recognize the name. The man's name is Tony Cook. The man's name is Dick Biggs. I've never heard of him. But the greatest gap in life is the one between knowing and doing. And I would say that it would be safe for me to say that most Christians, if they've been in a church that's preached the gospel, that's preached an uncompromised gospel for any number of years, that we know a lot about what the Word says. You know, pastor could get up and preach a message and we could shout him down because we would agree with what he says. We would agree with those promises. But there's a gap, a big gap, the greatest gap between knowing and actually doing, and actually the doing. And as much as we don't want to find ourselves getting into works when it comes to doing, doing is something we just cannot say is not important. Being a doer of God's word is vitally important. And so one of the things, a natural example that occurred to me as I was thinking about this week is, first of all, if I say I believe in this power of God, if I say I believe in the power of God to prosper me or to heal me or to deliver me, then what actions are required by what I say I believe? Because there has to be some kind of actions. Just believing it is being passive. Believing is an action word. It's not a passive thing. It's an action word. There's actually, faith includes activity. There's got to be some kind of action involved in it. So what kind of actions are required by what I say I believe? If I say I believe that, then what kind of actions might be required of me to when I'm saying that I actually believe something? And so I was thinking about, just in a natural regard, I was thinking about just an electrical circuit. You know, we have in this room, we've got, I don't know how many amps. I mean, I just don't know that kind of stuff, but how many amps you have in a, would determine how much you could, you know, how many electrical gadgets you could actually run based on the amperage you've got. And of course, now we're going to apply this to God. There's unlimited amperage. So there's no amp issues when it comes to God. But a circuit has to be closed in order for electricity to flow, right?
Yeah.
And so in a lot of Christians' lives, because they're not acting on what they say, they believe, I believe God can prosper me. I believe God wants me to prosper. I believe that, but they don't do their part. They think it's just all God's responsibility. God can do anything. God can cause me to prosper, but they're not doing their part.
Amen.
And there's a part that God lays out. It's his idea. It's not a preacher's idea. It's God's idea. And without that, that's an open circuit. Guess what? No flow of electricity. No flow of power through an open circuit when we don't do our part. We are the ones who close the gap. We close that gap. And so it's being doers of God's word that actually closes the gap, that actually allows the power of God for whatever area of our lives we're in need of to actually flow. It's not, and we'll look at an account tonight that I think really clearly illustrates that. I think it's one of the best ones that illustrates that, and it's the woman with the issue of blood. It happens to be one of my favorite healing accounts. But it's in three different of the gospel accounts share this, in Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 5, and Luke chapter 8. But we, you know, most often we look at Mark chapter 5, and we will look at that one predominantly tonight. But I'll just start out by saying the briefest account of the woman with the issue of blood is just three verses, and it's in Matthew chapter 9, verses 20 through 22. And I just feel like this particular account illustrates the points I'm trying to make tonight better than anything does. But Mark's account, I just don't want to take the time, because we're so limited in time, I don't want to take the time to read all three of them. I maybe pull a few things out from each one. But Mark's account gives the most information, I would say a little more information, and it's probably the longest of the three accounts. Luke's account only is about five verses or so. But in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 25, this is right smack dab in the middle of Jesus on his way to go to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. We know that he gets interrupted by this woman who's in a place of need. Her need was as real as that man's daughter's need was. It says, a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. So we'll just stop right there. And we've talked about these things before, but 12 years. Now imagine 12 years. Now I had a challenging year physically last year. I can't imagine somebody going through something that's debilitating like she did for a 12-year period. I just can't even imagine what that would do to a person over that process of time. You know, a long-term illness like that can actually alter a person's sense of identity. Because what happens, the longer it goes on, the more you identify with it. Pretty soon, you're identifying yourself by all the limitations and by all the things that you can't do anymore or shouldn't do or whatever. But it just seems to alter that person's sense of identity. And it's kind of the frog in the kettle type of thing. You know, you've all heard about that. If you throw a frog in a kettle in cold water and then you turn on the heat, he'll never jump out. He'll just cook. He'll just bye-bye froggy. You know, frog soup, frog leg soup. So there's kind of that frog in the kettle thing that can happen to somebody that with long term. It might not be physical. It might be a financial thing. It might be long, ongoing, long-term financial difficulties that just go on and on and on. But what happens is a person finds themselves making concessions and making adjustments to accommodate that problem. They just have to keep adjusting. And the adjustments are being made to accommodate that problem because it's just become such a part of their identity. And so if there's no improvement over a period of so many years, what can happen? A person just, a hopelessness sets in that it's ever going to be any different. Have you ever found yourself saying this is never going to change. It's always going to be like this. When's this ever going to happen? And I'm sure that woman probably was very tempted to say things like that. The voice translation here in Mark chapter 5, verse 26, that she had suffered greatly, and although she spent all of her money, can you imagine, all of her money went for medical care? Every bit she had went for medical care. And it says, and she had only gotten worse. Can you imagine how discouraging that would be? I mean, today they've made such strides with medical care and treatment. But they're close to some cures. We just read one the other day. They're really close to what they think is going to be a partial cure for cancer. But of course, it's man's best way is to alter the genetic makeup of the T cells. I'm thinking, okay, so what's that going to do after the diseases? You know, you start monkeying around and altering the genetic background of your fighter things. It's like, how's that going to have long-term effects on people? But The voice in Luke's account said she had spent her livelihood on doctors with no effect. It had kept her miserable and ritually unclean. But I love this, unable to participate fully in Jewish life. So her life stunk. You know, she couldn't go out in public because she had an issue of blood. She was ritually unclean. People couldn't touch her. Can you imagine going for 12 years without having a human touch? What the effect that would have on a person, just not any physical contact with others. I just can't even imagine, you know, how a long-term disease like that would, the effects that it would have on a person and how you could be tempted to be hopeless over it. And so, I mean, she couldn't go to worship at the synagogue. She couldn't do the things that normal people would do in social relationships. There's just a whole lot of things. And then aside from the fact that she was physically weak, if you had a condition of bleeding for 12 years, can you imagine how anemic a person like that would probably be? Probably didn't have a whole lot of energy to get up and do anything anyway. And then here she is, she's going to have to go out into this crowd of people. And it's just amazing. I mean, the whole thing. She spent all this money on doctors, but she just got sicker. I don't know if that's a word. She got more sick, more ill, and she was broke. So on top of being very sick, she's broke. She has no money. And so she had given all that up because she had spent it all on doctors. And I was thinking about that today, about look what Proverbs 4 promises us, that if we'll attend to God's word and if we'll spend that time that we would be running to doctors all the time, if we would spend that time focusing on the word and keeping it in the midst of our heart, it says it would be health to all our flesh. It would be like medicine to us. And I know, you know, again, from my own experience, I believe that the word is what got me through. My ordeal is just relentlessly applying the word constantly, day in and day out, spending time there. And, you know, I'm not against doctors by any means. You know, I've heard some people say, you know, thank God for doctors. There's a lot of Christians that wouldn't be alive today if it wasn't for doctors. So we're thankful for doctors. We're not against doctors. But, you know, God has a better answer. And God's way always works. It always works if we'll learn how to work with him. So continuing on here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 27, it says, she had heard reports concerning Jesus and came up behind him in the throng and touched his garment. For she kept saying, I like the Amplified here because the King James doesn't really bring this out, but the Amplified does. She kept saying, if I only touch his garments, I shall be restored to health. So she had heard something that sparked some hope in her. And even for her to risk going out in public, which she shouldn't have done, but she risked even going out in public, whatever this was sparked enough in her to get her to move. And so there's just, in this little passage here, there's just some key elements, I think, that we need to look at that would help us to close the gap between God can do anything and I've got it. I've got it. One of it is she heard the reports concerning Jesus. She heard reports, it says. She heard reports concerning him. Well, what reports? Well, in Luke chapter 6, verse 19, now in Luke's account, this particular verse comes before the account of the woman with the issue of blood. It says that the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. So people were had heard and were just touching Jesus and receiving their healing. So this was being noised abroad. This was being spread that, look, all you have to do is you just get up there and you just get your hands on him and you'll get healed. And that same type of terminology is used several times. It's also recorded after this account, which I'm sure her account is wrapped in there, in Matthew chapter 14, verse 36. It says, they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. Well, I wonder where that came from. It's probably from this account. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Mark chapter 6, which is right after this account that we're looking at, verse 56 says, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. That means as many people as could get their hands on Jesus and touch the hem of his garment, the only thing that limited that miracle was how many people were able to get to him to touch him. That's pretty amazing,
yeah,
I think.
Yeah.
So here this is what she's heard. She's been hearing these things. She heard that there was power in him that was present to heal. We know in Luke chapter 5, we know that when Jesus was preaching at Peter's house, that the power of God was present to heal. It was present wherever Jesus was. The power of God was present to heal. And so she had heard that wherever he went, wherever he was, there was power that was present to heal. And of course, Jesus said that the tiniest amount of faith, which I love. I love that. The tiniest amount of faith is enough to get whatever you need accomplished. You know, we spend so much time focusing on more faith, more faith, more faith, where we need to be spending more time on what's keeping my faith from working, what's keeping it from closing the gap. What obstacles are there actually hindering me from actually closing that gap? It's not that I need more faith. We have enough faith. Jesus said a mustard seed size of faith would be enough. And so what she believed was enough to make her whole. And Jesus says that later on, your faith has made you whole. Not just healed her, but made her whole. So whatever affects that disease over a period of 12 years it had on her, she was made whole. She was made whole. And we know in the Greek, when you look at those words, it's talking about nothing missing, nothing broken. So everything was functioning properly again and working properly. But she had to take a risk. And I sincerely believe, and again, this is just my own conviction, that I think stepping out, when we have a need in our life, and we know what God's word says, I think that there's a certain amount of risk on our part that's required.
Amen. Come on.
You know what? Tithing is a risk.
Come on.
Don't you think?
Yes.
Especially when we first started, we were broke. I mean, we didn't have two pennies to rub together just about. It was so bad, you know. And a lot of it was our own fault. But when we finally just committed, and you know, when you make a commitment, you don't have to keep making that commitment again and again.
Yeah.
You make it once. Okay, it's one time we're going to do this, and we're going to be faithful to it. But it's a risk because I need that for other things.
Yeah.
I have to have that for this, or I have to have this for that. But see, God knows that.
Yes.
God knows that. God sees ahead and makes provision. And once we made the commitment, we never went back on that commitment. And it's been proven out over the years, of course, but she had to take a risk. First of all, just public exposure, that was a risk for her to go out in public. I mean, think of the humiliation that could have brought if somebody had called her out and said, you're not supposed to be out here. We know who you are. We know what's going on in your life. I mean, think of it, or physical injury. She could have been as weak as she was, and she's pushing through a mob of people. How many of you ever went to the Metrodome when it was still the Metrodome? Do you remember what that was like getting out of that building?
Yeah.
You felt like it was like the birth process. It was like you were just expelled out of that building. Can you imagine this sickly woman who was exhausted and worn down and probably discouraged and weary? She had enough faith to get her out there and to take this risk. But can you imagine just the physical challenge that probably was for her?
Yeah.
Plus all of the other things that went along with that, it was probably phenomenal. So she had to push herself through that mob, and she had to also push through some other things. She had to push through a whole bunch of fiery darts,
The
things that were attacking her mentally. You can't do this. You're going to get killed. You're going to die. They're going to stone you for being out here.
Right.
those are the kind of fiery darts that hit us about all these areas of our lives that when we take a risk to step out and honor God and do what he says to do, we have to fight fiery darts. No one's exempt from that. Everyone. It's not easier for some people to do the word of God and to obey the word of God than it is for others.
That's right.
It's just that they're resisting the fiery darts that tell them they can't.
That's
or
right.
they shouldn't.
Yep.
Or that it's stupid. Or it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make common sense. And so they have to overcome. They have to over. Every one of us has to overcome a certain degree of fiery darts, you know. So she heard, and it says she kept saying. So she kept saying. And then that's another issue. It's, you know, it's not what you're saying in public. What are you saying to yourself in private? What's the dialogue that's going on when you're not, when there's not people listening? What's going on then? When no one else is hearing, what are the things you're telling yourself about the mountain that you might be facing? What are you saying then? You know, are you saying what you say you believe? Are you giving voice to the doubts and the fiery darts? So she kept saying, she just kept saying this, if I can just get my hands on him. She believed that. She had to believe that, or she would never have taken the risk she did. Would she ever have gone out in public in that condition if she didn't believe?
No.
It doesn't give us any idea how great her faith was. Jesus doesn't even say, oh, you great faith. He just said, your faith made you whole. So she kept saying, and then she had to act on what she heard. What she had heard and what she believed, she had to act on that. She heard, and that caused some kind of faith to rise in her that if she could just get out there and get a hold of him, she'd get what she wanted. But then she actually had to act on that. She couldn't just sit home and go, Jesus can do anything.
Right. Come on.
Would she have gotten, we would see, this wouldn't even be in the Bible today. We wouldn't even have this account recorded if she had just stayed home and said, Jesus can do anything. I've heard that people that touch him get healed. But if she just, what would have happened if she had just stayed home?
Come on.
Nothing. Not a thing. Not absolutely nothing. So she had to act on what she had heard, and she had to act on what she heard and what that hearing caused her to believe. It says she came up behind him in the throng or the crowd and touched his garment. So she personalized her believing. You know, she just didn't get lost in some kind of generalized faith or generalized believing that so many people claim to have when they just say, God can do anything.
Yeah.
But they're not doing anything. They're not acting on that. And so, you know,
yeah,
God can do anything, but they're getting nothing.
Come on.
And so, I'm practical. Let's just get real about this stuff. We don't have, there's no white elephant in the room. You know, we just be honest about it. Let's just say if something's not working, why isn't it working? You know, if I'm not getting my healing, why am I not getting my healing? There's a reason. You know, I'm waiting on God. Waiting on God to do what? What more is God going to do? There's nothing else God can do. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us. And mostly what he's waiting on is he's waiting on us to receive what he's said belongs to us already. So she personalized her believing. And then it says in verse 29, straightway, which means at once, the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. So she, as I said earlier, she closed the circuit. If you're talking about like in electrical terms, she just closed that gap. She closed the circuit. Nothing less than what she did would have closed that gap. You know, she had stayed home and just said he can do anything. That would still be like having all this amperage in the wall, but nobody's plugging into it and taking advantage of it.
Exactly.
So the power was available, but her faith and her actions were necessary for this gap to be closed, for the circuit to be closed, and for her to actually experience what she needed to experience. But it's important for us to understand, verse 29, it says that she felt in her body. This is a really unfortunate translation. Some of your Bibles might not say felt, but it isn't a word that would be translated felt. There's only one other place in Acts, I believe it is, where Paul was bit by some serpents and he felt them and he had to shake them off. This is actually the word gnosko, which should have been translated knew. She knew she was healed. Well, you know what? When we're in faith, we know. There's a knowing that comes. It's just you just know. You're just convinced of it. She knew in her body that she was healed of that plague. And so when she touched him, she knew it was complete. Because she had been telling herself, all I have to do is get a hold of him. So when she got a hold of him, guess what? She knew, okay, I came, I did what I said I was going to do. I got a hold of him. I know this is complete. And you know what happened? The power of God flowed. How do we know the power of God flowed? Because Jesus confirms it. Jesus says in verse 30, I love it. Jesus immediately knowing in himself that virtue or power had gone out of him. So it's confirmed that the power of God flowed, that she had closed that gap, that there was a complete circuit made here. She is the one that caused that to happen. Jesus wasn't even involved other than just being there and being like that wall receptacle. You know what? He wasn't involved in this. He wasn't thinking, oh, she's coming. She's coming up behind me. And when she, I'm going to get her. There was nothing like that. The peekaboo, you know, or there was nothing like that going on here. He didn't even know. In fact, the disciples later on kind of rebuked him, like, what do you mean who's touched you? Mm-hmm. There's people pressing you from every direction. And so, but it says that she was healed, and it says this was dried up from this fountain, this blood bleeding thing was dried up from the source, right from the moment she touched him. And so verse 30 says, Jesus immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out from him, turned about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and thou sayest, who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, be whole of thy plague. The other thing I love about this is, you know, Jesus never stopped and interviewed her to see if she had regularly read the scriptures or if she had, obviously she couldn't attend synagogue, she couldn't go to church, but if she had fulfilled all these, you know, these wonderful spiritual things, disciplines, if she had all those things in place in her life or if there was any sin in her life, you know, none of those things were ever even an issue. This woman received this without Jesus even knowing. She already had it before he knew. But he knew something left him. He felt it. He felt the power of God leave his body. But it was her. It was her that did this. So she closed the gap. She's the one who initiated this and actually caused it to come to pass. And so, of course, Jesus was involved. We're not saying that we don't need God. We need God. He is our source, and he's the God of every resource, whether it's financial resource, whether it's healing resource, whether it's delivering resource, whatever the need is that mankind experiences, God has got more than enough to meet that need. And like I love to say, it's like Niagara Falls. You could never exhaust Niagara Falls, could you? You just could never exhaust that flow. Well, that's the power of God is like, and it's greater than that. It's far greater than that. It's just there's such a huge amount of supply compared to our, if we could think in those terms, how small our need is in comparison to the huge, hugeness of the supply of God for whatever area we have in life. But it, unfortunately, God can do anything is not enough. It's got to go beyond God can do anything. Yes. It has to. It has to if we're ever going to have that testimony to share like this woman had. She was able to sit down. She fell before him and told him all the truth. Can you imagine that poor Jairus standing there waiting? come on. She's telling him. And then somebody else told me that if I just touch the hem of your garment, I'd be healed. And you probably told him the whole story exactly how. And here's this man there waiting for Jesus to come with him to heal his daughter. But you know what? Jesus wasn't in a hurry because the answer for her was the same as what this woman had, which is just faith in the power of God. So, and acting on that. So it wasn't faith alone that got her healed. She had to close that gap. She had to act on what she said she believed. She said, if I just get a hold of him, I'll be healed. She had to act on that. It wasn't just knowing that what Jesus could do. She had to act on what she said she believed. Again, faith without works is inactive and ineffective and actually worthless. So her faith is what drew that healing power from Jesus. And so, you know, when faith is the basis for healing. Now, we're not talking about necessarily the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Sometimes, you know, God moves through the gifts of the Spirit to help people who don't have faith. Then it rests more on the faith of the person that's ministering healing to them. You might minister to somebody who's a complete unbeliever. They don't even know about the healing power of God. but they're willing to consent to you praying for them, that has nothing to do with their faith. They just give you their consent and you lay hands on them. But when faith is the basis for healing, what you do or don't do will determine the income. I mean, the outcome. The income too, I guess. But the outcome. You know, we can't say, well, I don't know. Why isn't God coming through for me? That's where we need to say, is there some action? Is there some kind of activity that God has shown me or something that he's told me in the scriptures that I'm supposed to be acting on or should act on that is a response to what God says he's already provided for me? And see, that's our part. That's why being a student of the Word of God is so important, so that we can learn these things. And then when the Holy Spirit does prompt something to us, we've seen it in the scripture. We recognize, yep, the Holy Spirit did that. He told somebody else to do this, and we see that that's a valid valid form of action for us to take. And so again, you know, the outcome of this healing was totally based on what she heard and believed, but she had to have some kind of corresponding action. If she had stayed home and just kept telling herself that if she just could, you know, Jesus can do anything, and if I just get a hold of his garment, I'll be made whole, but then she never leaves her house. Would we have this testimony? We would not have this testimony. So again, you know, just like with the electrical power, it's always available. We take it for granted, don't we? We take it for granted when we go to plug something into an electrical outlet in our home. You just assume when you go to plug into it that it's going to flow and you're going to be able to use that gadget or whatever in the way that you need to. You just assume it's just going to happen. You don't question, do we? But we question the power of God. Why do we do that? Why do we question God's power working in our lives when we act on what we say we believe? So those are just some of the thoughts I was having about how do we close that gap between the God can do anything and our having to maybe take some steps of obedience to actually bridge the gap and see that thing come to pass through us. Amen? So if you have any questions, Megan.